time of the year when we celebrate. Let our hearts fill with hallelujah. Let's clap and rejoice, for the birth of the Lamb is why we dance. So with gladness we proclaim the child. They worship the baby. So let us do the same thing. Lift our hands and adore, for you know that is worthy. So let gladness rule our heart, for the victory is won. Salvation, glory. And his name is called Counselor.
Counselor. Under the kingdom there is no end.
Mighty God.
Mighty God.
Everlasting Father. And he will rescue us from our sins. He will rescue us.
In the name of Jesus. Wonderful.
Counselor.
Counselor.
For the victory is won, yeah. Salvation, glory, and honor. God has given us his son, and his name is called
Jesus.
Right again,
Jesus.
One more time,
Jesus.
Hey,
his name is called.
Born
Jesus
in Bethlehem.
Good morning and all praises to that wonderful name, the name of Jesus. And it is he is the reason that we are here this morning. Good morning, my Blog Talk radio listeners, and to my Runner for Christ Ministries family, Minister Janice Tate. And it is Saturday and it's time to go to school. We are continuing in our study on the theme of redemption. Not just knowing that we believe redemption, but we believe in redemption and knowing why we believe in redemption. So with that being said, let us pray. Father, this morning, we just thank you because you're still doing great things. Even in the last 24 hours, you've done mind-blowing things. So we're looking back, understanding who you are, so that we'll know going forward that you have not changed. Bless each person that's listening with their ears and their heart, not just to be attentive to information, but seeking transformation to be made more into the image of your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So good morning. I hope that you all slept well. And I know it was a little rainy this morning here in Michigan, getting up, and we are continuing in this month of December studying the redemption of Joseph. And when we left off last week, we had finished Genesis chapter 41, and we have been reading in the New International Version, so you can get your Bibles out, get your papers, get your pad, pencils, coffee, all the things you need as we go into this lesson. I want to start off, though, with something that we need to pay attention to. When you're studying Scripture, one of the things you can look for are patterns in Scripture, because there's a lot of patterns that show up. If you study in this story of Joseph, there's a pattern that keeps showing up repeatedly, and I'm going to talk to you about it. In chapter 37, when we get introduced to Joseph and his coat, he's given this ornate coat from his dad that actually bestowed on him. The dad was saying, "This is my firstborn son." And so Joseph was given a coat. But when Joseph was apprehended by his brothers later on, he was stripped of that coat and he was thrown into a pit. Then you turn around in chapter 39, where Joseph has been sold into slavery. He enters into the house of Potiphar, where he is again restored, given clothes, if you would. He was given food. He was given charge of Potiphar's house. So he would have been a clothed slave. He wouldn't have been walking around undressed. So he again was given another coat, if you would. And when Potiphar's wife assaulted Joseph, she stripped him of that coat. Remember, he ran out and he left his clothes behind. And when Potiphar found out what had happened between his wife, or put it like this, Potiphar's wife's accusation against Joseph, after being stripped from his coat, was thrown into a pit. He was thrown into a dungeon, which is another, in the Hebrew word, it's a pit. So now, when we pick up in chapter 41, we have Joseph, who has been in the pit, who's been stripped of his coat, and yet again he's been put into a new position. Now he is in the Pharaoh's court, and he is given a new set of clothing. He said he shaved him. They cleaned him up. They gave him royal robes. Pharaoh bestowed on him royal robes later. And then instead of being thrown into a pit, we have Joseph, who is lifted out of a pit. So you see, Joseph has gone from clothed to stripped to pit, from clothed to stripped to pit, and now he's gone from pit to clothed to exalted. So this is a pattern that we see in the life of Joseph that shows up. So with that, hope I got my readers out here. I'm going to need your help. I'm a little tired this morning, but I'll tell you why. It's a good tired later. And we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 42. And I need somebody to read verses 1 through 20 of Genesis chapter 42.
Good morning, Sister Janet.
Good morning.
I would love to read it. You said chapter 42, verse 1 through 20?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, it reads as follows. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was a famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving household. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my sister. So here we have a question. Number one, who came to Egypt and what were they seeking?
Joseph's brothers, and they were seeking grain because they was hungry.
All right. Because we know, what's the condition in Egypt and in Canaan? What's the condition?
Famine all over the land.
There's a great famine. And we know that this famine was revealed to Pharaoh in his dream, which Joseph interpreted. That's how he got his promotion. All right. Now, I want you to take notice of something. It's a little bit of a pattern here in this passage that she read. What did Joseph accuse his brothers of doing?
Being spies.
What prompted Joseph's brothers back in chapter 37 to conspire against him? What did they think Joseph was doing to them?
Telling their father everything that was going on with him, being a snitch.
He was being a... So they figured Joseph accused Joseph of being a spy, and they threw him in the pit. What did Joseph do to his brothers after he accused them of being a spy?
Locked them up.
Placed them in custody.
He threw them in the pit. Yes. So you see, this is a story of a family that needs redemption, because this is a little vengeance going on right here. Why couldn't they recognize Joseph? Because this is their brother. Why didn't they know who their brother was?
he was dressed like an Egyptian?
Yeah.
That's exactly why. And that would have been different. The Egyptians were known for, especially the higher up in the court you got, you see this a lot portrayed in some movies, well, and others not. They were known for shaving completely, all hair off their bodies, and using paints to accentuate. And so he would have been, with his eyes, everything, he would have been totally transformed into looking like an Egyptian. And as you'll read later in the passage, he's actually not even speaking to them in their language. He's speaking to them as an Egyptian through an Egyptian interpreter. So he's speaking the language. Joseph is totally assimilated into Egyptian culture at this point. And so that's one of the reasons why they don't recognize him. So what other thing does Joseph, question two, what does Joseph require of his brothers in order to be basically let out of prison?
He wants them to go get his youngest brother, Benjamin, and bring him.
And again, underneath there, there may be a little bit, because Joseph is perceived as Jacob's firstborn, precious. These are Rachel's boys, Joseph and Benjamin. And so Joseph in his mind may be thinking, if they did this to me, what are they going to do to Benjamin? I'd rather have Benjamin with me than to stay with them. Because Benjamin was younger than Joseph. So there's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on here. And we can all understand that when it comes to family, there's a lot going on. All right.
And
who's my next reader?
Wasn't Benjamin from Rachel, his mom, too? They had the same mom?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. So again, some of you may have experienced family dynamics where there are multiple children from maybe the same father but different mothers, or vice versa, same mother but different. You know. So, and you can tell that some tend to be favored than others. Some get more attention than others. And definitely Joseph, definitely, because again, Benjamin was not sent to go get grain with his other brothers. His older brothers were sent to go get grain because Jacob is obviously very protective of Benjamin as well as he was of Joseph. So there's a definite family issue going on here that, again, God is looking to redeem. All right. Chapters 42. Somebody pick up in verse 21 and go to verse 38.
They said to one another. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead. Nope. Go ahead. I'm busy.
42:21. All right. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then he turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provision for their journeys. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is it that God has done to us?" You said go to 32?
38.
When they had came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.'"
All right. Thank you very much, Deacon. When you listen to Jacob, there's something real troubling about what Jacob says in verse 38. Somebody can see if you can pick up what Jacob says in verse 38 when he's talking to his son, minus Joseph and Simeon, of course.
It's almost like the only two boys that he have is Benjamin and Jacob.
Yes, because he says, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left." Can you imagine? I'm the youngest of seven. Can you imagine a parent saying to his children that the only ones that I have are these two, but the rest of you 10 don't matter? And this
no,
all
I
goes
can't
back
imagine.
To this. Yeah, this is trick. This all goes back into the Laban and fooling Jacob and giving him Leah instead of Rachel, because Jacob married Rachel. He did not want Leah. He did not want Bilhah and the other handmaid. He wanted Rachel. Rachel he loved. And because of this, it's created, this is one of the most dysfunctional family pictures. This is why we don't do all these things. It's because it creates chaos in a family. And this is a family, again, in need of redemption. Not just Jacob needs redemption, too. He needs to be delivered to understand that these are all his children, and God had a special plan for them. Okay, let's get back to the question. That's just something I wanted to point out. Don't miss how underneath this family there's so much destruction that's here. Question 3. What did the brothers believe about Joseph's requirement? In other words, when Joseph asked them to go, don't come back until you bring your younger brother, what did they think was happening?
They thought they were being punished.
And punished for what?
Because of Benjamin?
For what they did to Joseph.
For what they did to Joseph. So Remember, they even said when they find the gold in their bag, in their sacks, they say, what has God done? What is God doing? What has God done to us in verse 28? When they saw their silver was back in their packs, they said, what is this that God has done to us? They're thinking they're being punished by God for what they did to Joseph. Because as far as they know, Joseph is dead. They have no, they sold him into slavery, but they have no knowledge. And they lied to their father and told him he was dead. So after a while, you believe, you come to, it's easier to believe that he's dead than he's somewhere enslaved and suffering. All right, question four. We get the answer, part of the answer in verse 24. How did Joseph respond to his brothers, and what action did he take?
He turned away from them and began to weep?
Yes. This shows that even though Joseph has a little vengeance in his heart, God has also softened Joseph's heart because these are his brothers. He has compassion even though he's in the midst of flexing his Egyptian muscle. He began to weep. There's sorrow there. There's 13 years of missing relationship here.
Mm-hmm.
There's unresolved, you know, and so we should take this as a lesson for all of us. God is redeeming all of our families if we let him. But it takes somebody's heart being towards God to help in that. We can't, you know, let me not go to that lesson. You're going to have to draw that one for yourself. Okay. So what did he do in regards to his brother's money in the grain after they, what did he do after he gave him grain?
Gave
him money back. Again, compassion. These are his brothers. My family's not coming here, even though I'm not revealing myself, even though I got beef with them. I'm not letting my family come here and have to pay for anything.
Mm-hmm.
This shows us the heart of Joseph, that weeping and then him turning and giving them back their money. And then also, remember, he was going to imprison all of them. But he relented. All right. Question five. Who, again, steps up as a redeemer? This answer is farther down in verse 37.
Reuben.
Remember back in chapter 37, verse 21, somebody go to chapter 37 and read Genesis 37:21. Let's look at Reuben.
When Reuben heard
of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let not kill him, he said. Why should we? Oh, he just said, let's not kill him. He just said 21.
All right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's so, fine. All right. Mm-hmm. So Reuben. Now, who is Reuben in regards to Jacob's children?
He's the oldest, right?
Yes, he's the firstborn. He's the actual firstborn. But we'll find out later in Genesis, because Reuben is whose child, whose son is Reuben?
Leah.
Other than Jake. Leah. All right, but remember, who's being treated as the firstborn?
Joseph.
Joseph. Now, it's important. This is important because this is, remember I told you about patterns. There's another story one generation back about a brother who was the firstborn who was seeking to get back what he gave up.
Joseph and Esau?
Jacob and Esau.
Mm-hmm.
So here we have a situation played out. Jacob, remember Esau gave up his birthright for that bowl of bean soup? And then Jacob tricked him out of the blessing that accompanied the birthright, but scripture said Esau, he didn't care about the birthright. Well, Reuben is like a lot like Esau. Go to Genesis chapter 49. I know I got y'all turning this morning. And somebody read verses 3 and 4 and read about Jacob's final words to his children.
Reuben, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power, turbulent as the waters. You will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it.
All right. Reuben slept with one of his brother's mothers. So Reuben kind of disqualified himself from the firstborn. That's how he despised his birthright. Even though, I don't remember which one it was, whether it was Bilhah or the other one. But first of all, that's perverse. It was Bilhah, so it's perverse. Second of all, I mean, really, think about it. Some of y'all in families, you know about this kind of stuff. So in that way, he basically discarded his birthright. He defiled his father by sleeping with his father's concubine. Again, another pattern in scripture. It's not the first time. So here we have Reuben, who is desperately wanting that birthright back. He wants that honor back. So when we go back to chapter 43, hope you're following, trekking with me. Here you have Reuben again stepping up, trying to show, hey, Dad, I'm your firstborn. I can be the leader of this family when you're gone. But we know Jacob says, no, you won't be. You gave up that right. So here we have Reuben stepping up again. Question. Somebody's got one.
Yeah. So why did why did he choose Reuben to stay behind?
Simeon
stayed behind.
Oh, I thought he said Reuben stayed behind. Okay.
No, Reuben, in chapter 43, Reuben, when they're trying to get him to send Benjamin back, Reuben said that he would put both his sons, he would sacrifice both his sons. He would double down. You know, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Reuben is willing to sacrifice both of his sons to redeem Benjamin.
Mm-hmm. Well, why did they choose
that? It doesn't say.
Oh.
Simeon is one of the older sons, but it doesn't say. So you see this pattern again of redemption. Reuben's trying to redeem Benjamin, and he's even willing to sacrifice his own sons to do it. If something happens, all right, let's keep going. Reuben trying to redeem not only that, but trying to redeem also his birthright. He wants to be the Behor, B-E-H-O-R. He wants to be the firstborn, the one who gets the double portion. And so he's doing everything in his power to show, I'm qualified. All right. Somebody read chapter 43, verses 1 through 15.
Now the seven was... Go ahead, Nick.
It says, but the famine continued to ravage the land of Canaan. When the grain they had brought from Egypt was almost gone, Jacob said to his sons, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said, the man was serious when he warned us, you won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send Benjamin with us, we will go down and buy more food. But if you don't let Benjamin go, we won't go either. Remember, the man said, you won't see my face again unless you, unless your brother is with you. Why were you so cruel to me? Jacob moaned. Why did you tell him you had another brother? The man kept asking us questions about our family. They replied. He asked, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? So we answered his question. How could we know he would say, bring your brother down here? Judah said to his father, send the boy with me and we will be on our way. Otherwise, we will all die of starvation. And not only we will, but you and our little ones. I personally guarantee his safety. You may hold me responsible if I don't bring him back to you. Then let me bear the blame forever. If we hadn't wasted all this time, we could have gone and returned twice by now. So their father, Jacob, finally said to them, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. Pack your bags with the best products of this land. Take them down to the man of gift. Balm, honey, gum, aromatic resin, pistachio, nuts, and almonds. Also take double the money that was put in your sack, as it is probably someone's mistake. Then take your brother and go back to the man. May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man so that he will release Simeon and let Benjamin return. But if I must lose my children, so be it. Amen.
Verse 15 for me.
Oh, okay. So the men packed Jacob's gifts and doubled the money and headed off with Benjamin. They finally arrived in Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph
Thank you.
Saw Benjamin, okay.
So the question number six. Who's still being held for ransom?
Simeon.
Simeon. And remember, the word redemption is to ransom in full. So what is the price or the requirement for his release?
Bring Benjamin back.
Bring Benjamin back.
Got to bring Benjamin.
Mm-hmm.
So here we have a redemption going on. In order to get Simeon back, you got to bring me Benjamin. Mm-hmm. Now, look at verse 8. Someone does something in verse 8. Now, we know Reuben offered his two sons. He offered to put to death his two sons if Benjamin doesn't come back. Who steps up in verse 8 as a redeemer?
Judah.
And what does Judah offer if Benjamin doesn't come back?
His life.
Mm-hmm.
Who comes from the line of Judah?
Christ.
So now you can kind of see maybe why Judah got that honor of the tribe, his tribe being marked as a redeemer, because Reuben's willing to offer, like God offered his son, he's willing to put to death his two sons. But his goal is to get his birthright back. But Judah's willing to offer his life to redeem his brother.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds just like who?
Jesus.
That's what Jesus did for. He gave his life to redeem his brothers. All right. So. A lot of redemption going on in this story and a lot of pictures. Remember patterns? See the bigger picture coming into play? God is doing something. All right, what time we got? We got time. All right, let's next the question. Somebody read chapter 43 and verses 1 through 15.
Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain,
oh, I'm
they
sorry.
Had...
We already read that, right? We already read
yep.
that. Chapter
yep.
16, verses 16 through 34.
When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we are brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks for the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. Please, sir, they said, we came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight and the amount of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts. They presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? They replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one who you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out, controlling himself, and said, serve food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for this is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to those from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him.
All right, thank you. Okay, here we have another scene. Now, the first time they came to Egypt, they must have went to a special place where Joseph was ruling. We would just say Joseph's office or Joseph's, the place where he was in charge of the grains. But this time when they come, Joseph invites them to his house, to his home. That's uncommon. But these brothers, these brothers should be suspicious of something, but they're so afraid for their lives, they're not reading the signs. He keeps asking about their father. He seats, has them seated in the order of their birth. How would he know that? But again, they're so afraid that they're going to die. They're so afraid that they're being punished that they don't receive that their redemption is about to come about, that the unthinkable is about to happen. So here we have this question. How does Joseph show favor to Benjamin?
his portion was five times as much as the other brothers?
He set a plate, so he had the chicken breast and the steak and the lobster. He had what he didn't eat today, but he had the setup.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers had good portions, but he had the setup. And he also spoke graciously. He said, God be gracious to you, my son. He spoke endearingly. So this is a sign. And look how he treated his brothers when they came to his house. He had their feet washed. He fed their animals. He sat them special table. He sat, and notice, he doesn't eat with the Egyptians. Joseph actually sits away from the Egyptians and the Hebrews and sits. But the other thing you see in this, he weeps again. He weeps. He cries again because he longs for his family. He longs to be with his family. Some of you all, you know, you've been separated from your people. And deep, no matter what bitter things have happened and gone on, deep down, you want to connect with this group because you have a bond with this group. And it requires a lot of forgiveness.
Yeah, but a couple of them are saying, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die.
Even though he's washing their feet and fatten them up,
we fatten them up to kill us. He's feeding us to kill us. But this is what happens when you do wrong to people. You get paranoid. You can't think of good things because you're worried. You're always worried that the other shoe's going to drop.
Yeah.
And we know the other shoe does drop. Let's see what time we got. We got a little time here. Can we do chapter 44? Where's my Rebecca, would you read chapter 44 for us? Verses 1 through 34 there. Yep, chapter 44.
Absolutely. It reads as follows. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the man's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them, but they said to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. Very well, then, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to the Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servant, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, if the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. Amen.
All right, thank you. Who does Joseph hold for ransom, and who steps up as a redeemer?
Joseph holds Benjamin, and Judah steps up.
So now we got Judah is a man of his word, because he told his father he would give his life. And so he's the one who's standing and pleading on behalf of Benjamin, but more importantly, for his father, for Jacob. So we have this beautiful picture, and again, this looks familiar. Abraham and Isaac. Now we have Judah and Benjamin. Why do you think Joseph's playing these games with his brothers?
Yeah, I'm not sure.
He wants them to redeem them. See where their hearts are.
Okay. I had a couple answers going at the same time. He wants to redeem themselves. He wants them to see where their hearts are.
Mm-hmm.
Well, can you repeat the question?
Why do you think Joseph's playing these games with his brothers?
Oh, the footnote says that he's testing the way they treat each other.
I mean,
okay.
Realistically, you know, Joseph's still human, okay? You know, you did me like this, so now that I got the power, I'm going to mess with you a little bit before I show you who I am.
So, look, could be a little petty revenge in there. All right. But also underneath,
and
if we think about,
he told them about the dream that he had.
Yes. That they would
go over
do what?
They would bow before him, or he would be
bow down.
We're going to come to that, because we're going to get to that when we get to Joseph's redemption. But in this particular case, one of the things I'm thinking about is he's taking them back to the past. He's putting them through the things that they did to him.
Mm.
And also in the process, he's revealing more and more to let them know that it's him.
Yeah, how would he know all that? Yeah.
How would he have all this? How would he know to put them in biological, mm-hmm. in chronological order of birth? Yes, they could say, well, he's a magic man, if you would. He uses divination, the Egyptian powers. Because they're thinking he's just an Egyptian. But he's really revealing this pattern. Look, go back and look at the past. Go back and remember all the things, you know, Judah talks about the brother that got done away with, that his father thinks he's dead. Think about these things, because in order to be redeemed, you've got to remember the past. A wound that's not uncovered cannot be healed. And so if they can remember the things that were done, then they're ready for their redemption. You know, if we come to Christ and say, well, you know what? Let bygones be bygones. It's just a new day. Just forgive me, Lord. Blanket forgive me. And we don't remember what we've been forgiven from, then our redemption is not complete. Our deliverance is not complete. Our salvation is not complete. And so he's basically recreating. Go ahead, somebody. Go ahead. So good. I thought somebody had a comment or question. So he's basically recreating their past. He's basically getting them to face what they did to him, but also with the hope of what, I think it was Kathy that said, is going to come. They're going to bow down to him. And look, at the end of the day, they have all this gold, all this money, all these nuts and berries and different things that they bring, all the stuff they're bringing, but yet they're in a famine. They have wealth, and they're in a famine. And the only place they can get what is really going to sustain them is found where their brother is. Because God's redeeming his plan for this family that's going to go forward, and through them the whole world will be changed. I'm stopping right here. Y'all have been good, doing good. Prayerfully, we will finish next week, and then we will move after this story into the greater redemption story of Judah's descendant and how he...
Well,
okay. That's it. Oh, that was an excellent lesson. I love that story. I felt like I was watching TV. It really brought it alive. And that, it was just a good story, and you know, about family, wow, and redemption and all of that. Well, thank you, Sister Janice. That was excellent, excellent. You broke it down so good. I could understand. That was an excellent lesson. Excellent. Okay, well, we thank you, and we appreciate you, and we can't wait to hear more next week. So tune in, and just have a beautiful day. We appreciate you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay, so get your coffee, your tea, your cookies, and your crumpets, and on the other side of this phone, we will start our morning service. Amen.
Amen.
Falling in love with
Jesus, falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I ever done. Connected in his arms, I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. Oh, can you sing with me? Falling in love with Jesus.
Jesus, and this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good day to be alive. We just thank God for another day's journey. Good morning, and welcome, Blog Talk listeners all around this beautiful world, to this Saturday morning worship service. I am Kathy Clyburn, your presiding person for this Saturday morning worship experience, brought to you by Runner for Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you tell someone that this Saturday worship service is happening. As always, we will start out with scripture and prayer and our proclamation. And at Runner for Christ Ministries, we believe is vital, and the word of God tells us so. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. And we have this morning to help us do so is our very own sister, Rebecca Johnson. Good morning, and thanks for being with us.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Wonderful. Go forth, sister.
All right. So first, I'd like to read our proclamation. And it goes as follows. Why we are here, proclamation. We proclaim that Jesus pre-existed as God the Son, was sent by God the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule, and will come again as the final judge to rule. And now I will read our scripture. It's titled, The Birth of Jesus. It comes from Luke chapter number 2, verse 1 through 14. That's Luke chapter number 2. Verse 1 through 14. It reads as follows. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on the earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we ask that you fill with your Holy Spirit everyone who will participate in this worship service now or later. Father, we give thanks today for this opportunity to offer up to you some much-deserved praise and thanksgiving. We pray that our songs, prayers, and the preached word lift Jesus so that all who are lost today will be found. We ask that you heal the sick and comfort the many bereaved. We ask that you bless the preacher with a word from you for all of us to hear and obey. We thank you for life, love, family, friendship, and fellowship. Dear Father, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask for these blessings. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Rebecca Johnson, for opening up for us. That we just appreciate. That was a strong, strong voice. Thank you. We appreciate you. Have a beautiful day.
You too.
Okay. All right. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord, we will continue to be ministered with our song selection service with our very own Shepherd Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
I find space for what I treasure, and I make time for what I want. I choose my priorities, and Jesus, you're my number one. So I will make room for you. I will prepare for two, so
yeah. Amen. The Lord is talking to somebody this morning. Amen. Somebody need to make room for Jesus. You know, sometimes that we can get so busy in our lives that Jesus get kicked all the way out. And the only reason we talk to him is to give us strength to do the things that don't even glorify him. Give me strength on my job. Give me strength in my play. Let me go on a vacation. Let me go to a party. Let me have some fun somewhere. But then when it comes time to Bible study, we ain't got no time. When it comes time for church, we ain't got no time. When it comes time to telling somebody else about Jesus, we ain't got no time. Amen? But we make space for what we want. We set our own priorities. Amen. I think Jesus, while the song was playing, he was talking to me so much, so now I'm talking to you. I have no idea who he's talking about, so don't send me an email and say, Pastor, he's talking about me. He's talking to you. Amen. Talk back to him. Amen. Amen. This is the song the Lord woke me up listening to this morning.
Woo! Come on, everybody, put your hands on this. Come on.
Make it anyhow. That is a good song, Pastor. I love that song too. All right, Pastor. As always, you have blessed us with our songs of faith. The testimony of our hearts have truly been moved and encouraged, and we just thank you for that. Amen. Which takes us to time to talk to God, the only one who can meet all our needs. Come to the altar with all your cares and concerns, because there is power in prayer. So following this selection, the next voice you will hear is our very own man of God, Deacon Sir Charles Tate. Offering prayer and petitioning God on our behalf. Meet us at the altar and prepare to receive our very own Deacon Sir Charles Tate. Pray to the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen, amen. Trust in the name of the Lord. You know, there's power in that name. It's healing in that name. It's redemption in that name. Everything that we need is in that name. Everything that we have is in that name. And that name is Jesus. You know, I think it's Acts 4:12, that there's no other name given unto men under heaven by which they must be saved. Thanks for that song, Pastor, this morning. Trust in the name of the Lord. Good morning. Right now, if you hear my voice, you know where we are. We're in the presence of the true and living God. Now, you know I like to talk about the scapegoat, but I'm going to just go straight to the point right now. Our scapegoat was Jesus. He went to the cross on our behalf. He came down from heaven, took off his royal robes to walk first in our footsteps, to walk in our shoes, to be able to know exactly what it is, even though he already knew because he created us. And there's no doubt about that because John 1:1 tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing made that was without him. So what you have to understand right now is that you're in the presence of the one who gave his life for you. Like I talk about the scapegoat. He came down. He went to the cross. He died so that we might be able to have eternal life. Life that begins here with him and exists over into eternity. And what you have to do right now is what you're taking to him. Because you see, when he got off of that cross, and he didn't climb down and escape like some people like to say, like we read somewhere. He went to the grave. And when he went to the grave, it had to be done. Because, you see, there was no one that could meet the requirements that God had set. A blameless lamb without spot or blemish. Life had to be given in order to meet God's requirements. But all that's been taken care of. And you have to know now, no matter whatever you're bringing to him, it's already been taken care of. So just trust and believe. But you got to leave it with him. You can't go back and touch it again because he doesn't need our help. That's the only other way I can think of it. He doesn't need our help. We need him. So let's just pray to the Father right now. Lord God, our Father, we thank you once again for giving us the opportunity to present our request to you. You tell us to make our requests known to you. You tell us to pray continually, Father. You tell us to pray about everything, but you also tell us not to worry about anything. Well, Father, once again, we got some stuff that had us worried. Even though we know that you say this, Father, we still do it. So we ask right now that you just forgive us for that, Father. Just that one thing, we still allow things to come in and to take us off our page. But Father, let it be like the pastor talked about this morning. Let it be that we just get into your word, Father, and come to understand and know. You see, Father, because everything that we need in our lives is in that manual that you gave us. You had somebody write down years ago, Father, years ago. You went to different individuals, and we read about them all through your word, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all your prophets. You spoke to them individually, Father, and then somebody put it down on paper for us. Just for us, Father, when you think about that right there, Father, that's amazing that the same God, the one we're talking to right now, that made everything in heaven and earth and everything in between. Everything that we see, Father, was made by you. And you even made us because you tell us that you've been down and you fashioned us out of clay. But you also, Father, made us and you made us with your characteristics. You put us in you. You put you in us, Father, a long time ago. And right now, those of us that believe in you, Father, those that have already accepted, we not just had the Son and the Father, but now we have the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. But Father, right now when we come into you, like we come at this time right now, we got some stuff that threw us off our page. But Father, you also tell us in your word that your people, who is us, will call upon your name. You'll see a way to forgive. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves and pray, Father, and that's what we're doing right now. But Father, you know too, there are requirements that go along with what you say. And we have to come to understand, you know, like I said, you tell us not to worry about anything. But the way we find out was it required of us, Father, is to get into your word. Get into your word. Yeah, you're a loving God. You're a loving God. And you showed your love to us by your sending your son here to die on our behalf. But Father, what we have to do is just realize also that, like I said, there are requirements. There are things that are required of us. So, Father, what I ask right now is that we just learn those things and do those things. You see, because you told us in your word, if you seek you first and nothing else, everything else will be taken care of. But you tell us, too, in your word, Father, once again, to humble ourselves before you. So, Father, is anything right now that is standing in the way of you doing what you say you'll do for us? And the only thing that can stand in your way is some kind of sin, something that we've done, something we have confessed. Let it be that we confess those sins right now, Father, and just ask you to clean us up. Lord God, our Father, you're the creator of everything. You're the Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and the end and everything in between. But Father, you know too, these mortal bodies that we live in right now, these mortal bodies that we live in. And when I talk about that, Father, I think about one day we won't be in these bodies, because you promised us that one day you're going to come back and you're going to get us and we'll never have to go through this again. But Father, we pray for that one right now, Father, that hasn't accepted your gift of salvation, Father, because if they haven't, let it be before the end of this service right now, Father, that they receive you as their Lord and their Savior. And not just their Lord and their Savior, Father, you tell us in Ephesians that we've been adopted into your family, that we're your children, and we're heirs. We're heirs. We've received an inheritance that goes beyond anything that we could ever imagine, Father. So, Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, Father. But right now we're coming to you because we know that you take time out of your busy schedule to listen to anything that we have to say. You take time, and it just amazes me, Father, with all the people that you've created in the world and all of us that believe in you, Father, you still know each and everything about every one of us. You said in your word that you know the hairs that on our head, and none of us can even count how many hairs we got on our head, especially those that got older, that had lost those hairs, Father. But the great part about it, Father, is you love us. And not like we call it love, Father. You love us way beyond anything that we can fathom. And for that, we thank you. Father, we pray right now for those that have lost loved ones. But we know too, Father, if that loved one left here knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they are now in your presence. We pray for the mother that might have lost a child, Father. Help that mother to understand that even if that child didn't make it here, they're in your presence, and they're at full age now, Father. And help us also to understand, because, Father, you said, just like David said, when he had that son, and the son was ill, and the baby had been born and was sick. And while the baby was sick, David prayed. But as soon as when the baby went to be with you, when they came to him and told him, but David got up, he cleaned up himself and ate, and he went on to tell people this, Father, that even though the child might not be able to come back here with me, I one day will be able to go where the child is. So, Father, help that mother or that family that has lost a young child right now, Father, to understand that that child is not lost. That child is in your presence. And they'll one day see that child again, but only if they have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See, Father, that's another one of the requirements. You don't ask us for a whole lot. You don't tell us a whole lot, but the only way that we can get to be with you and have eternal life is to accept Jesus Christ, your Son, as our Lord and Savior. So let it be, Father, before the end of this service that that's taken care of. But right now, Father, it's just a wonderful thing to be able to sit and talk to you again, Lord, because see, we know that you exist. We know that you are before anything and you're after everything. And to think that with, like I said, with everything that you've made, Father, you think about us more than anything. Lord, it's just wonderful to know, and it really is. Even though we've had things, see, we're here right now talking to you about stuff that kept us up last night, that kept us up last week, that we worry about. And see, you tell us, Father, don't worry. Don't worry. I might have said it before, Father, but that just keeps going through my head while I'm talking to you right now, Father, because we get caught up in everything in this world and the things of this world. Father, the things of this world are what's keeping us caught up when we know that all we have to do is tell you and concentrate on those things that you tell us to. How will we know those things? Once again, by giving in the manual that you gave us, Father, your word, submitting ourselves to you, and not just submitting ourselves to you, but doing what you tell us to do, and then sticking to it, Father. Nope, sometimes it's not easy. But, Father, if we continue to do it, it's just like learning to ride a bicycle. When we first got on that bicycle, Father, we wobbled, we had training wheels, and we didn't know how to do it. But every day we would go out and ride that bike, and pretty soon we ride with no hands, Father. And that's the thing that we have to come to learn to do with you. You see, Father, because you're the one that gives us the no hands, Father. We pretty soon learn if we get close to you and stay close to you that all we have to do is ride. Matter of fact, we in that double bicycle, Father, where we sitting on the back and you doing the driving. Lord, that's just how I see you, Father. So help it to be that everybody comes to understand that that's how it goes, Father. But more than that, we also have to respect your deity, Father, and who you are. See, there are no other gods but you. There is nobody else. Buddha has never done anything for anybody. Muhammad has never done anything for anybody. Any other god, like Isaiah chapter 44, and you know I like going there. Any other god that's been made by man has not done anything for anybody. You're the only one that can lay claim to doing everything. Anything and everything for each and every one of us, Father. So right now, Father, you see, when you walked this world, you healed the sick. You gave sight to the blind. You fed the hungry. You did all of that. And all of that was written down by secular historians that said you did that. There were people that saw that. And you've done what no other God can ever lay claim to. You got up out of the grave and was seen by over 500 people for 40-some-odd days. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be one of them people, Father, that had seen you on that cross, seen my Savior on that cross, and then 3 days later you walking around. So that right there opened up the door because it gave us what you give us, Father, and you give us hope. Restore that hope in your servant right now, Father, that's on his knees to feel like they've lost all hope, because all hope is in you, and as long as they have you, we have hope. Lord God, our Father, I thank you for all that you do for us. We're moving to a season right now, Father. Will we rejoice because of your birth, your son's birth? But see, I know too that right now your son is seated right next to you, that same Jesus that will lay claim in a few days, the little baby in the manger and stuff like that. He's no longer in the manger. He's sitting on the right-hand side of the Father, and he's speaking on all our behalf. And we thank you for that, Father. But help us to understand too, Father, that your spirit moves with us constantly as we go through this life. We have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of each and every believer. And for the one, once again, Father, that doesn't believe, the one that say that they don't, because, Father, every day I run into people that come up with these different harebrained ideas as to who God is, when all you have to do is look around and see the trees and everything that was made, like I said, that nobody else can lay claim to. And we know that you exist. The sun rises in the same place and goes down in the same place every day. I live in a state, Father, and you know where I am, that we go through four seasons where the leaves leave and the leaves come back. So, Father, all of creation talks about you. But, Father, you also told us, too, that we're supposed to be about your word. And you tell us to wait patiently on you, Father, to do the things that you tell us to. While we're here, we're not just to sit. We're supposed to be about those things that you tell us to. How do we find out what those things are? By getting into your word. And you tell us to ask you, to make our requests known to you, to come to you and tell us. And Father, you really will speak to us. You really do talk. But what we have to do is be attentive to that voice, Father. Come get close enough to you, just like we would one of our people here. A child knows his mother's voice anywhere. She can be in a crowd of 3,000 people and hear mama's or daddy's voice, and they know that voice. So let it be, Father, that we come to understand that we get to hear your voice. Because you talk to Abraham. You talk to Isaac. You talk to Jacob. You talk to people all through the Bible, Father. So you're still talking. You're still talking. But it has to be that we get close enough to you and come to know you and then know that it's you that you're speaking. Father, speak to the heart of all of those right now. Father, I don't know the request that's going up to you right now. I have no idea what people are saying. I only know what goes through my head. And see, that's it, Father. We're so finite, but you're infinite. You're a mighty God. You can be everywhere at all time, omnipresent, omniscient, the whole nine yards. But you're sovereign, Father. And what we love about it is you do what you want to, when you want to, how you want to, however you want to. There is no other God but you. Father, answer the prayers. Once again, I ask. Of course, I know, too, that you listen to each and every one of them. You're going to answer according to your time. And that's another thing that we have to do. Your ways are not our ways, Father. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. But you love us. You love us. You loved us enough that you gave your life just for us, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given to me to talk right now, Father. There's so many other things and so many other things that we could talk about. I want to talk to you about right now, Father, but let it be that everybody out there that's listening right now, Father, know that they don't have to have somebody else go on their behalf. Somebody else already has. Jesus has already presented himself to you, and you said, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he's our brother. He's our brother. He's our elder brother. I love it when Pastor John refers to him as our elder brother. And we've been adopted into that family that you made for us, Father. And you'll never let us go. For that one that thinks there's nobody out there that's holding on, Father, help them to see right now that you never let go. You never let us go. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.
Amen, amen, Deacon Tate. We just thank you for praying and making our request known to God. It's power in prayer. We appreciate you and have a beautiful day.
Yep, I'm gone. Bye.
Thank you. Good day, sir. All right. Hey, so far we are having a great time this morning with more to come. I'd just like to say thank you for allowing me to be your presiding person. And as always, if you have been blessed by this Saturday worship service, then be a blessing to others and let them know that this Saturday worship service is happening. Be the reason someone smiled today. Share the love.
joy, and the blessing. Amen? Okay, time for the preach word, a message from God, icing on the cake. You know that's the best part. So following this selection, the next voice you will hear to read scripture and to introduce the preacher of the hour is our very own sister, Deaconess Dr. June Rogers. Let us prepare to receive Deaconess June Rogers as she comes in her own unique way with introductions. Amen.
If this life has anything to gain at all, I'll count a loss if I can't hear you, feel you, cause I need you. Can't walk this earth alone. I recognize I'm not my own. So before I fall, I need to hear you, feel you, as I live to make my boast in you alone.
With every breath I take, with every heartbeat, sunrise or the moonlight in a dark street, every glance, every dance, every note of a song, it's all a gift undeserved that I shouldn't have known. Every day that I lie, every moment I covet, I'm deserving to die, I'm just earning your judgment. Without the cross, there's only condemnation. If Jesus wasn't executed, there's no celebration. So in times that are good, in times that are bad, for any times that I've had it all, I will be glad. And I will boast in the cross, I'll boast in my pain. I will boast in the sunshine, boast in his rain. What's my life if it's not praising you? Another dollar in my bank account, a vain pursuit. I do not count my life as any value or precious at all. Let me finish my race, let me answer my call. But it is, we swear. Think we holding our own, just a fistful of air. God has never been obligated to give us life. If we fought for our rights, we'd be in hell tonight. Mere sinners owe nothing but a fierce hand. We never loved him, we pushed away his fierce hands. I rejected his love, grace, kindness, and mercy. Dying of thirst, yet willing to die thirsty. Eternally worthy, how could I live for less? Patiently, you turn my heart away from selfishness. I volunteer for your sanctifying surgery. I know the Spirit's purging me of everything that's hurting me. Remove the veil from my darkened eyes. So now every morning I open your word and see the sunrise. I hope in nothing, boast in nothing, only in your suffering. I live to show your glory, dying to tell your story.
Amen, amen. Well, hopefully you were listening to that song and participated in the prayer that was led by Deacon Charles Tate and that you added some petitions of your own. Just know that God hears you. I like what was said in that song, "My hope is in you alone." God is awesome. He's not going to force himself on us. He wants us to choose him. And when we choose him, we know we're going to be okay. Because everything that you have put on the altar this morning, anything that possibly could be on your heart, anything that you could need, any questions that need to be answered, all you have to do is go to the Lord in faith, and you will get those answers. So this morning, Pastor O has got some more answers for us. He is going to continue on in his sermon series in the second book of Thessalonians. This will be part three. He has asked me to read chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, and it is written. Oh, by the way, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they receive from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We work hard day and night, so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet, we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. This is the word of God. May the Lord bless the readers, hearers, and doers of his great word. On behalf of the entire Runner for Christ Ministries family, consistent with Psalm 118:26, we bless you from the house of the Lord. Welcome, everyone, as we are blessed to participate in this live broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. Okay, after reading these passages from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I felt a rebuke coming. But then I noticed the heading in the Bible entitled, An Exhortation to Proper Living, and that does not sound rebukey-like. So I actually looked up that word, exhortation, which the dictionary says is an address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something. Other words interchangeable with exhortation include appeal, encouragement, advice, and incitement. Still starts out saying that he gives this command. And although true, it's rather direct to tell people if they don't work, they don't get to eat. And what about saying that we should avoid such people to try and shame them into acting right? Just saying sounds like a rebuke to me, you know, like a scolding. All right, well, it looks like we have another mystery on our hands. But never fear, Pastor O is here. I know Pastor O has been carefully studying the circumstances of the offenses charged in our reading. Okay, Detective Pastor O, please unravel this crime scene. Break it down for us.
Okay, so now I'm Mighty Mouse, right? Mighty Mouse is here. I was like, okay, Jesus, we're going all the way back to Saturday cartoons. Praise the Lord. Thank you, June. I appreciate you. Oh, Jesus. Say, hey, man, tell Ray I say what's up.
All right.
Hey. Hey, man, I closed the wrong mic. I closed mine, but I guess I shouldn't be laughing so much. But anyway, we thank God for each and every one of you. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today, and we praise your holy name. Father, we just want to thank you for caring about us so much, and we thank you that you're not punishing us. But June just read the definition of exhortation, it's just a strong urging to do what's right. And so that we live right before you, so we can get all of the blessings. Father, we don't want to be the one that's blocking our own blessings. And so we want to make sure that you have an open path to us, and there's nothing in the way for you to bless us. When you talk to us about the things that we're doing that's not according to your word, it's only because they're blessing blockers. And you want the open pipeline. You want that conduit to flow smoothly. Whatever comes from you through it to us, You want that to come smoothly. So bless us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Repeat after me. Say, Lord, bless my ears so they hear your word today. And Lord, bless my heart so it receives your word today. Because I acknowledge to you that my ways and thoughts are not like yours. But I'm here today to be transformed, to change the way I think according to your word. So I can always know your good, pleasing, and perfect will for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 That, you know, I say that all the time, but when you say that to the Lord, you are really saying a whole lot. You're telling him Romans chapters 1 and chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and that's what the Lord wants from us, to give up this body and let him tell us what to do. Like Jesus said, my hands, my mouth, every part of me, it's the Lord working through me. It's the Lord speaking through me. I always do those things that please him. Now, we're not perfect, so we should make it our goal to please him. Amen. Like it says over there when Paul was talking to these same folks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, make it your ambition to, right? Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands. Get the respect on the folks on the outside of the body of Christ, and you won't be dependent on anybody. I love that. I love this letter, both letters that he wrote to these Thessalonians. Amen? And chapter 1, he says, I'm writing to you. He has three reasons for writing to them. He wants to encourage them. Number one. He wants to encourage them. He admires them for their steadfastness. And he wants to encourage them because they're going through persecution. And he wants to talk to them about what we call eschatology. It's a study of the end times. Old folks simply said it like this. I'm going to run on, see what the end going to be. In other words, he wanted them to be clear about what happens after we die, before the rapture, our loved ones who went before us, how does this work? Well, he cleared all that up over in chapter 4. And then he came back in 2 Thessalonians and jumped into chapter 2 and started it up all over again so they would understand, because some folks had come around, and this is the problem when we don't know. Now, they didn't know because they didn't know. We don't know because we don't read the word. So we don't understand the end times. When I hear Christians talking about how horrible things are today and all of this whack stuff going on in the world today, that tells me they have not listened to Jesus. Because he told us this is what it would be like. I mean, you can't get any clearer than 2 Timothy chapter 3, first four verses there, or five. Amen. You can't get any clearer about what it's going to be like. And he literally says, the last days. Now, we like to believe these are the last days. Well, the last days have been the last days since the church was born. When Peter came out and preached that, let me tell you, go with me, open up your biblical. Now, let me say something about the epistles. The epistles, amen, not hard to preach, but we like those sermons that, you know, hype us up. We like those sermons that we like this guy I saw one time sitting in the back seat of a car saying, do something to make me feel better. That's what we want the sermon to do. But see, the epistles teach us how to live the Christian life. Amen. They call for, they point out that we have a responsibility to live for God, and this is how you do it. That's why Paul wrote all of these letters. Okay, so these people and us would learn how to live for God. Amen? So the epistles are teaching, not preaching. The epistles are for Christians only, because 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us in verse 9, no eye has seen, no mind has understood, no heart has understood what things God have in store for those that love him. But verse 10 says, but God has revealed these things unto us. How? By his Holy Spirit. It says, the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. Tells us that nobody nobody knows our thoughts except our own spirit inside of us. And in the same way, nobody knows the thoughts of God except God's own spirit. And that is the spirit that God has given us. So we can understand what Paul and what Peter and Jude and what John is saying to us in the epistles that they wrote. These are letters to teach people how to better walk with God, how to have a better walk with God, right? Amen. So they really can't understand it, right? But we've been in the last days for some 2,022 years. Listen, everybody was tripping. Why? Because the church is born. Holy Spirit came on everybody. Everybody is not speaking in an unknown tongue, but they're speaking in a known tongue to the group of people who was there, right? And those people were Parthians. They were Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. They were Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And they all heard the wonderful word of God being preached in their own native tongues by the 120 who were in that upper room, men and women, by the way. Amen. And they were accused of being drunk, right? But Peter said, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. He said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Liquor store ain't even open. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, right? In the last days. Right. And so these are the last days. Joel prophesied in the last days, the beginning of the last days, the sign from here to the end when Jesus comes to rapture the church, folks will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Joel's prophecy has come true. He says your sons and daughters will prophesy. He says your men and women will prophesy. Amen? And so when we saw the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So the epistles are not written for unsaved folks. The epistles are written to the church. So Christians, if you're out and you're witnessing to somebody, trying to witness to somebody, bring them to Jesus, don't go to the epistles. Get stuck in the Old Testament. That gives you the history of God's dealing with us, okay, trying to send us a Savior. Send us a Savior, and stick with the Gospels, because even though the Gospels are in the New Testament, they are still under the Old Testament economy, and that is the witness that Jesus has given us. Those are the proofs, if you will, that we have to offer to those whom the Lord our God is attracting to him. Amen? And so we must become experts in Old Testament, experts in the Gospels, if we're going to be witnesses that the Lord can use. I hear too many people trying to take the epistles and talk to unsaved people with them. Listen, I want to tell you why you don't want to do that. Jesus is going a whole new place. I didn't know we was going here, but here we go. Amen. The Lord do that sometimes. He just switch up. Amen. Listen to what Paul says here about folks who don't have the Spirit of God, right? We have received, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world. Everybody gets that when they come into the world. But the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Holy Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned through the Holy Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so since we have the mind of Christ, we understand these things. We understand these things about the end times. The world don't. Even if you went and told it to them, they wouldn't understand it. They can't get it. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a prerequisite to understanding anything after the Gospels. Amen? And so Paul, I love it that he wrote these letters to these folks who had become Christians, Gentiles, and some proselytes to Judaism, and some were God-fearers. But now they're in Christ. They've received the Holy Spirit, and he has to write to them about how to live the Christian life. So again, he wanted to commend them for their steadfastness. Amen? Even though they were under persecution, they were standing fast, and they were continuing in their faithful work for the Lord, right? And he wanted to encourage them because they were facing persecution. And again, he wanted to write to them about the end times or eschatology so that they would understand what's coming down the road. And so at the end of chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians, right, he now enters into chapter 3, and he's closing out. This is going to be close. They don't know it, but this is the last letter they're going to get from Paul. They don't know it yet, but this is the last letter they're going to get from Paul. Amen? Because, of course, this is in the AD 50s, but just about 10 years later or so, that'll be it. He won't write anymore. It's hard to write from heaven. You can write. Amen. But if you ain't Jesus, it ain't going to reach the earth. So, amen. So he closing this letter out to them, and he says to them in chapter 3, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Pray for us. You know, Assistant Pastor Janice Tate, who's so excellently teaching us in Sunday school. Oh, that's some awesome teaching. She's an awesome teacher of the Word of God. Praise God. Amen. As she's teaching us, one time she taught us, she and exhorted us, I'll use that word, to pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then behind that, she taught us a one-minute testimony. Okay, so you can go outside and talk to somebody for a minute and give them your testimony. Because she understood that you cannot use all of the Bible to witness to people. But what Paul did, and y'all know Paul was an awesome preacher. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You see his resume over there in Philippians chapter 3. He was somebody, right? And especially after he met Jesus. Now he really somebody. He just thought he was, but now he is. Amen? But even Paul knew and understood that all I can use, all I can tell people, and if you read the book of Acts, every opportunity he had, he gave his testimony. I was on my way to Damascus. I was going there to rip some old Christians and cut them up, get them out, get rid of them, and then Jesus. Amen? So Paul, who we know, evangelized all of modern-day Turkey, then modern-day Greece, and then all the way to Rome, traveling on foot, horseback, cart, okay, and ship. And he evangelized along with all those that God brought alongside him, all of the known Roman world. And if you read the book of Acts again, you'll see that he used his test. What's your test? Why you come to Jesus? If somebody came up to you and said, why did you come to Jesus? Why is he your Lord and Savior? What is up with that? What would you tell them? That's how you witness to people. But when I hear people run into the epistles talking to unsaved people, that is a very immature Christian. Haven't studied a whole lot. Or they would have come across 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and said, hey, wait a minute, I've been trying to save people. You know, I hear people all the time saying, and I know Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. That is not what he's talking about, coming to salvation, okay? Now, you might be able to use 10:17. Consequently, faith comes by hearing the word of God. You might be able to get away with that, but not 10:9. That word saved, now get this. Paul is talking to who? He's writing to who? Saved people. So you can already throw out the definition that says he's trying to lead them to Christ, because that's not what he's trying to do. What he is saying is, if you start making that confession out of your mouth in the streets, okay, if you start confessing that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that's why I live like this, that's why I talk like this, then you will be matured. You will come closer to Christ. You will become more who you're going to be forever and less like who you were when Jesus found you. That's really what he's talking about, transitioning from infant Christian to mature Christian. That's what that word means, saved, in that instance. But people don't understand that. And so you can rework it and make it gospel. Okay, I did it. But contextually, it is not talking about how unsaved people become Christians. It's talking about how saved people become who they say they are. So Paul says, pray for us that the message of the Lord might spread and be honored just as it was with them. Listen to what Paul said. He says, and I pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. It's estimated today that there are 8 billion people on this planet. It's estimated today that only 2.5 billion of them are saved. That means there's a whole lot of folks. See, church folk only hang around church folk because they don't like unsaved people, because they ain't in Jesus. They be sinning. So we don't hang around them. Amen. But if 2.5 billion are saved and the rest are not, then we got a lot of work to do, y'all. And a lot of us who only hang around Christians get it in our heads, everybody's saved. We start talking the Bible to people, and we don't know if they're in Jesus or not. That's because all we do is get stuck up inside them four walls, get stuck around our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't go. You know what the Lord did in the book of Acts when the people tried to do that? He sent persecution. He allowed the devil to go down there and shake that thing up, and it all started with Stephen. When Stephen got stoned, Saul, before he became Paul, became the enforcer for the Sanhedrin. And he was authorized by them to go and find every Christian he could and bring them back in chains. And I don't even care if you kill some, and he did. Amen? Everybody's not saved, y'all. Everybody don't go, and all saved folk don't even go to church. Or Bible class. I can't tell you. My brother Richard will testify to this. Richard Overall come on every Tuesday at 4 o'clock right here on the same platform. He was going around trying to find Christians who had read the whole Bible. Didn't find none. So he dropped it down to finding Christians who had read the New Testament. Found two. Ask yourself. Now, look, you're sitting before the Lord, so please don't lie. Have you read every single word in the Bible from beginning to end, and can Jesus say amen to that? If not, you got something to do, my brother or sister, because, look, the Lord needs you. Amen? Paul is saying, hey, pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. The devil goes about like a roving lion looking for somebody to devour. Is that you? Paul says, but the Lord is faithful, and we will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. I pray that prayer every single morning. I pray it over my wife. I pray it over my children and grandchildren. I pray it over Runner for Christ ministry members, and I pray it over my brothers and sisters in Christ and my friends and my family and friends. I say, Lord, protect them That's the first thing I ask from the evil one. And who is the evil one? Satan. Not their boss, not their coworkers, not their husband, wife, family, or friends. It's Satan. He might be using some of them to be the evil one to you, but they're not the evil one unless first Ephesians chapter 6 is lying. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. It was the devil attacking Job, but he used the weather, he used the Sabaeans, he used the Chaldeans, and he used sickness. But it wasn't none of those could be accused of attacking Job. It was those the devil used to attack Job. We didn't wrestle against the flesh in the Old Testament, and we ain't wrestling against the flesh in the New Testament, but it is against spiritual wickedness that we fight. But Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing, and we'll continue to do the things we command. They're doing it, and go continue to do it. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. May the Lord direct your heart into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And they're doing it. Remember, he wrote to them because of their faithful works. He wrote to them because of their loving deeds. He wrote to them because of their enduring faith. So they already got it. And remember, when he planted this church, they're not that old as far as being a Christian is concerned, but they're standing up for Jesus. You could read about these people in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That Bible says, I believe it's verse 5, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. Paul bragged on these folks, the Macedonians, okay? But you know what it was like when he went there, Philippi, and in Thessalonica he had to leave. Okay, and of course after that he went and got some comfort from the Bereans who had more sense than the Thessalonians. And then he went to Athens where these people were just all over the place. So he's through with all of that. And now he turns his attention to some folks who are not working. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. He says, stay away from them. I believe it's Paul who wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 3. Listen to what he says over here. Turn in your biblicals to, amen, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 5. He says, they have a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now, remember, Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, so he's talking about Christians who have a form of godliness, a form of it. They look like it, talk like it, act like it, but like my wife's grandmother used to tell me back in the day, when she met me and hung around me for a while, she said, Reverend Overall, you talk right, but you walk left. Told me that to my face. Amen. Oh, Jesus. I lived with her for 8 years. She made big changes in my life. Amen. I loved her. It was like living with one of those great biblical women who gave their all. It was like living with Esther. It was like living with Ruth. It was like even living with Rahab, who had the kind of faith she had. Amen. It was like those kinds of women, awesome women of God. Okay? And she taught me so much. But what Paul is saying here is these people are not following the word of God, so you need to keep away from them. Now, he's not saying have nothing to do with them, but what he is saying is shun them. Not for the purpose that you better than them, so that they will feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and start doing what they're supposed to do. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. My wife and I, he says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. Some scholars like to believe that these people, since Jesus was coming back, decided, well, we don't need to work. Or since Jesus is providing all our needs, Jehovah Jireh, you know, my provider, we don't need to work. And Paul says, that's not the example that you saw in us. We wasn't idle when we were with you. We weren't sitting around doing nothing. We wasn't waiting around for the wind to go past. We were busy. We were working, and we didn't eat nobody's food without paying for it. You know, there are folks in this world who believe that they don't need to work. They believe you need to work, and you need to give them what you earn so they can live. That is not the word of God. And Paul is telling these Thessalonian Christians, that is not the way you're supposed to live this Christian life. You're supposed to work with your own hands. Amen. You ain't working with my hands, I tell you that. I wish I would go put in an hour somewhere and give you a penny of it, and you don't want to work. Really? I'll wait on that to happen. Shoot, if you're trying to lose weight, come live with me and don't work. You'll lose. You'll lose big time. Amen. Paul says, on the contrary, we work night and day, laboring, toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. You know, when Running for Christ ministry started, it was a real crazy thing. People said that we started the church, my wife and I, to support our business. The only problem with that is our business started in 1992. The church started in 2003. How can we support our business with money from the church? Huh? Amen. That started in 1992. That's retarded. But anyway, what we did do is continue to work. We worked in 2003 all the way up to 2017 before we finally retired. We worked hard. And the church could not, for some years, provide for us. But we worked hard. Why? Because the money that was in the church, if I took all the money out of the church for my salary, then how can the church meet? How can we have a place to meet? How can we do any of the things for Gleaners, Forgotten Harvest, Salvation Army, Covenant House, Bondage Breakers Ministries, First Fruit Living Ministries? How can we do anything? Detroit Rescue Mission. How can we support these missions if my wife and I are taking all the money for my salary? So we worked, and we gave, so we could do those things. And after so many years, the Lord blessed us, amen, to be able to not have to work, but to retire and still continue pastoring. He says, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help from you. Okay, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll see they had the right to the help. But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate, follow me as I follow Christ, and I work. It's amazing to me how people get it in their heads that Jesus said, I don't want you to work. Really? When I a year after year after year, I say, Lord, how long will I have to work? How long will I have to do three jobs? Because that's what I was doing, three jobs. And then he would pour on more. Now I need you to do four jobs. I need you to write some books for me. And he just kept pouring it on. It's to the place where my wife told me one day, it seemed like our house seemed like a church every day. Because we were having church. You hear Crystal talk about it for years. From 09 to 2019, the Lord had me preaching 2 hours, teaching 2 hours every single day, 5 days a week. And then we had the Saturday service and the Sunday service. Sometimes I could preach and teach up to 9 times in 1 week. And this is going on from 2003 to 2017. And then I run into people who, Jesus told me I ain't had to work. Well, I hope Jesus, you know, that we like to say it, if the Lord give you a vision, then what, he going to give you provision. And guess what your provision ain't going to be? The money I worked for. Amen. Paul breaks it down, comes to a close. He says, finally, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So they were to not cut these people off, okay, but not allow them, not, see, when somebody won't work and you giving them money to live, you're their God. And you're keeping them from allowing God to become their God. You know what the Lord will do in a case like that? He will take all the money you got in your pocket and empty it all out till you ain't got none left. If that's what it takes to move you out of his way to get you, you're blocking God from being, you know, when God told Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses went up there because the people had made him so angry, okay, he struck the rock. Jonathan preached about that. And Moses went back to the Lord and said, Lord, Pastor Jonathan Tate, the Lord, he said, Lord, can we make this up? Can I go on into the promise? He said, no, don't even talk to me about it no more. Amen. So even when we were with you, we gave this rule. The one who is unwilling to work will not eat. Amen. And so the Lord is saying that a person who is unwilling to use their hands, like he told them, work with your own hands, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12, work with your own hands. And if not, then you don't get nothing to eat. So you can come to the dinner, but ain't no plate at your space, ain't no plate. Why? Because we cannot condone or we cannot contribute to your disobedience to God. Everybody else got to work, but you don't. Lord help you. Praise God you live where you live and don't live with Pastor O, because Pastor O, if I got to work, you better believe I'll never forget this. I ain't going to tell that one. Amen. But you don't want to get around me talking about Jesus wants you me to give you my money. Paul says, we hear that there are some among you who are idle and disruptive. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Why? Because they ain't doing nothing. Right? And they're not working. So they got all day to do nothing. They got to do something. So what do? They start being disruptive, and they start being idle, and they start becoming busybodies. Such people we command and urge you in the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the food they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what's good. Just because they're not doing good and you're getting frustrated wondering, well, Jesus, if they don't have to work, then why I got to work? No, he says, I ain't told them they ain't had to work. They don't want to work. And so they say, I told them. But that's a lie. I remember when I stood on the corner of 16th Street and Ecorse and told folks that I was going to keep the job I had, which was illegal, and I was never going to work for nobody, white or black. Never. Then after I retired after 38 years of working, amen, it was my mother put this on the refrigerator. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. That was for my brother Christopher and me, because we were unwilling to work. And she put that right on the refrigerator. That's the first passage out of the Bible I ever learned. Because my mother put that on the refrigerator. You're not helping somebody who does not want to work. What you're helping them to do is be disobedient to God. Paul says, take note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they might feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now, this case does not rise to the level of excommunication like the boy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was sleeping with his mother. Paul says you need to bounce him up out of there. But even in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says restore them. Okay, you bounce them out so Satan can have his way with them, and they will get right. Okay? But then after that work is done, he says in 2 Corinthians to bring them back in. But this case does not rise to the level of excommunication from the church. Jesus, to excommunicate somebody, Jesus said you need to go to them yourself, tell them you need to work. And if they don't listen to you, you need to go get two witnesses, let the word be established by two or three, right? So you take them, and they all say, you need to work. and they don't listen to you. Now you need to bring them before the whole church, your local church congregation, right? A congregation of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. You need to bring them before the whole church. And he says if they will not listen to the church when the church say, you need to work. Amen. Then he says you excommunicate them. You cannot excommunicate a person out of the body of Christ. That is a false doctrine. But Jesus says you can excommunicate them from your company. Okay? But he says in 2 Corinthians, bring them back in. Because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Because he'll use that when we ostracize them. He'll use that to depress them, and it could go bad for them. He says, but since we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, then we should bring them in, lest they be overwhelmed by too much sorrow. So there's a reason for the excommunication. So Paul wants the Corinthians, these Thessalonians, to know, look, until Jesus gets, you keep working until Jesus gets back. You earn the food that you're eating. You earn the clothes that you're wearing. You earn the shoes on your feet. You earn the car you drive. You earn the house you live in. Stop living off people. That is not the way the Lord wants you to live. If Jesus is providing it for them, he will provide it for you. You just don't trust him enough to provide for you. You just don't trust him enough. You have less faith than a bird. You have less faith than a plant. Because birds work. Plants work at becoming all God created them to be. But you say, you don't have to work. Somebody else going to take care of you. Well, let me tell you something. This ain't heaven. This is earth. And on earth, you work. Now, there are those who cannot work. There are those who are truly in need. We take care of them. At Running for Christ Ministries, we take care of them. But if you can work and you won't work and you go talk to our finance committee and they ask you why you won't work and you say because Jesus told you not to, well, then they're going to tell you then Jesus need to give you some money. We can't help you. But if you really need help, if you like what Peter describes over there, or Paul describes over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about those who are really in need, oh, you're taken care of. You ain't even got to worry about it. At Running for Christ, we take care of our own, unless you don't want to work. Okay, my time's all the way up. Baby Holy Ghost finna punch me. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that I struggled with working for years. All I wanted to do is live and have fun. I did not want to work with my own hands. But you taught me better, Lord. You corralled me up and told me if I want my wife to become my wife, who I had just met, and her father said, why doesn't he work? Why does he live with his mama? Why he ain't got his own car? I pray to you, Lord, to change me and get me a job. And it wasn't a week or two later you got me a job. And in that same year, you gave me 7 raises. I wouldn't have experienced none of that if it had not been for you exhorting me to change my unworking ways and become a worker. And then, Jesus, you know how many times I got fired and you know all that stuff. Then you came back and taught me how to work like I was working for you and not for them. And the promotions continued until you promoted me into my own business. And you blessed me to run a business for 25 years. We worked hard out in there. If it was 100 outside, we were out there. If it was 50 outside, we were out there. If it was 30 outside, we were out there. We even worked over the winter shoveling snow. And you blessed us. You prospered us. And you kept us healthy all those years because I listened to you and went to work. So, Jesus, I pray for all my brothers and sisters in Christ who believe they've heard from you that they don't have to work. Now, Jesus, I know you tell some folks not to work. Told Jeremiah he ain't never getting married. And you provided for them. When you told Aaron and his family they was going to be priests, when you told his cousins, the Levites, that they was going to work in your house, you provided for them. So, Lord, for all those who say that you told them not to work, let them show the provision and give proof that you said that. But if there are those, Lord, who are truly in need, let us remember what Paul said to the Galatians. As often as we have opportunity, let us give to those who are in need, and especially our own brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Crystal.
Oh, my.
I ain't through, but I'm through.
But you got an end. Well, where is Deacon Eric when you need it? Open his mic so he can give us a wow. Okay.
Wow.
You know it. This whole message was a wow, just a continuous wow the whole time you preach. Lord have mercy. People do not understand the concept of needing employment. So, that work, I even tell my son, and my son is 18, almost 19, wanted a job at 14, couldn't get a job until he was 15, got the job and has been working the same job since he was 15 years old. Through a pandemic, when I thought they were going to tell the minors to go home, they didn't. They kept the minors. And he has never been able to be 6 feet apart from anyone. And the Lord has blessed him to not one time ever be COVID positive, being close to people who still act like COVID doesn't exist. Okay, and so he is a child who understands and understood even then the concept of working. So when you have grown people who do not understand the concept of working and the idea that they are going to live off of others, if I could play this message over and over and over, if I could even print it out as a transcript and just hand it out.
My mother hit us hard with it. Me and my brother Christopher, we tried to, you know, especially after we got saved, you know, Jesus, he's just going to provide. We ain't got to work. We good. Y'all can keep feeding us, even though we full grown. Y'all can, I still want you to give me a bed, buy my clothes.
Oh, my. Lord have
mercy. I'm telling you.
Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. That message was, even my son, when he was like, I don't feel like going to work. You don't go to work, you don't eat. Now, obviously, he knows that he's going to be provided with food, but it's the understanding, as the word says, as if you don't work, you don't eat. You have the responsibility to provide for yourself and use your ability to sustain yourself, obviously, with the Lord doing his part. But, yeah, the word of God is what it is. So I'm just going to leave that at that. Thank you, Pastor, for that word, that message, that understanding that has been given to us. And we know Pastor didn't make it up. You know, it's not about being mean and not helping people. But just like he said, there are people out there who cannot work. There are people out there who, for whatever reason, are unable to work. God knows those people. Okay, so that provision is made for those people. But everybody else who's able-bodied and capable, the Lord expects you to work, you know, so, and not to live off of others. So anyway, thank you, Pastor O, for that word today. We truly appreciate it. It was a reminder to those who are enabling potentially adults that are living in their homes as to whether or not they still should be helping them the way that they do. And this message is going to clear up a lot of situations that people have, because the word of God is clear, it is plain, and it is the truth. Amen. So thank you for the word that you brought to us today. We truly appreciate it. Good morning, everybody. Amen. It's Saturday. It is the first Saturday in the month of December. 2022 is almost over. Absolutely unbelievable how fast the time has gone. But we are truly blessed. We've hit some bumps in the road. We've tripped over some rocks and things. We've lost loved ones. We've lost friends. Things have happened. We've had grief and sorrow and all types of emotions, but yet here we stand. Amen. So we're just so thankful to God for all that he has done for us and all that he has brought us through this year, and we thank him for just truly being who he is. Amen. Amen. So, of course, our in-person Sunday school and worship services have been temporarily suspended, as you all know. However, you can and still should be worshiping with us here on our Blog Talk Radio platform. Amen. So tomorrow, Sunday, December 4th at 10 a.m., we will be having our Sunday worship service right here on Blog Talk Radio. Pastor Terrence Tate was supposed to do his first in-person sermon at Run for Christ Ministries, but because of what's going on right now, we're having some work done, he will be here bringing us the word on Blog Talk Radio. God knows everything that he's doing, so we are so thankful. We look forward to Pastor Terrence Tate bringing us his word on tomorrow. We will also be having communion, so make sure to keep something handy to use as the bread and wine for communion on tomorrow. Amen. Also, every Monday at 6 p.m., we have our church history class here. The teacher is Pastor O. The textbook is The Church That Jesus Christ Built, which is written by Pastor. Never too late to participate. You got to have a book if you want to. So if you still need the book, go to Pastor O's website, pastorgmo.com, and get a book for the class. If for whatever reason you cannot attend the live classes, all of the classes will be recorded and posted on our church website weekly. RFCM.org is the church website. Go to the Bible classes link and then click on the history of the Christian church recorded at a time that is most convenient for you. Amen? Amen. Also, every Wednesday at 6 p.m., we have our Bible reading class. Jeremiah chapters 21 through 25 is going to be taught by Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon. The questions are available, again, church website, RFCM.org. Click on the Bible classes tab. If you're on pastor's email list, they have been emailed out as well. So make sure to have those handy so you can participate on Wednesday. Also, as you heard, every Tuesday at 4 p.m., Minister Richard Overall is on Blog Talk Radio doing his series, Training Day. So please make sure to get in on that. Also, every Friday at 7 p.m., Deaconess Kathy Clyburn is on Blog Talk Radio with Bring Back the Family. So get in on that. Saturdays at 11:30 a.m., Bondage Breaker Ministries holds their women's Bible class. Pastor Janet Tate is the teacher of the class and president of Bondage Breaker Ministries. So if you want to get in on her class on Saturdays at 11:30 a.m., please make sure to reach out to her for more information. Amen. Also remember that all of our classes and our services here on Blog Talk Radio are recorded, archived, and free. Again, you can get your whole Christian life together going all the way back to 2009 with just the classes and everything that was taught on Blog Talk Radio, all of our services that we've had from 2009 all the way up until today, about 10 minutes after service is over. It's usually posted on the website, and you can hear it. So you can get your whole Christian life and your whole regular life, amen, together on Blog Talk Radio with everything that's been recorded since 09. Amen. Please don't forget to check out our church website, again, rfcm.org. Lots of info. Pastor has put a lot of hard work into it, and it has truly come a very long way. So bless yourself on purpose, bless others on purpose, and make sure to check it out. Amen. This is 2023 almost, okay? So check your email regularly, as Pastor frequently sends out emails as the church group, like things that pertain to us as a church family. So check your email. Like I said, it is almost 2023. This is technological age, so we should be using email, okay? So check your email so that you're not missing out on information that gets sent out. Also, use your social media in a positive manner. Amen. So check on one another, text one another, call one another, email, again, one another, send a Snapchat, send a smoke signal, send a message in a bottle. You know, even send a bird with a note if you want to. You know, y'all get the point. The point is to reach out. Use your methods that you have to reach out to each other, to check on each other, to make sure everyone is good. Amen? Amen. If you would like to pay your tithes and give any offerings, again, church website, rfcm.org, just click on the tithes and offerings tab. Normally when Pastor O preaches, there is no offering that is taken up for him. Because he does not want one. But he did preach today, amen? And so we don't hear him very often preaching on Saturdays on Blog Talk Radio. So if you would like to give a love offering for our very own Pastor O, please visit our church website, rfcm.org. Click on tithes and offerings. Say, this offering is for Pastor O, love whoever, and send it on through, amen? And we will make sure today he receives it. Amen. So the Lord Jesus bless you in advance for your kindness in sharing with us and with him. Amen. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So when you pray first, over time, you will find yourself praying continually. And so we ask your prayers for all those who are sick, shut in, hospitalized, incarcerated. Pray for one another personally, and of course, make sure to pray for yourself, all of our schools, all of our children, all of our doctors, and medical professionals, our nation, our world, our leaders as they're constantly facing decisions that affect all of us. Pray for those who are missing, those who are being exploited, those who are being trafficked, sexually abused. The list goes on and on and on. It's inexhaustible. Please make sure to pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And again, so much more. Deacon Charles Tate, Deacon Pastor Charles Tate, I love when he says, if you hear my voice, you know where we are. And I just envision all of us, all of God's children, who, you know, all of us who belong to Jesus in this little tiny clown car. And we pull up in Jesus' driveway, and all of us just start piling out to go and sit before the Lord and give him all of our cares and all of our concerns. So we know, again, that the list of things to pray for is inexhaustible. So just take your cares and concerns to the Lord, because he cares for us, he cares for you, he cares for me, and he is the only one who can do everything and anything about everything and anything. Amen? Amen. So make sure to continue to pray for Nico Gaston, Deacon Rayfield Rogers, all of our mothers on the move, Mother Irma, Mother Cheryl, Mother Marilyn, and Mother Persia. Please pray for Deaconess Nicole Seabrook, as well as Kiva Freeman in the hospital. Continue to pray again for our president, our vice president, all of our leaders of our country. Please continue to pray for all of our children, all of our young adults. We had, a lot of kids graduate high school this year. Some of them are out on their own in college, and they're exposed to all types of things, and they're trying to figure it all out. So just continue to pray for all of our kids and all of our young adults. You know, the temptations and challenges are all over the place for them, and if they don't know that their identity is in Christ, they will be trying to adopt the identity of the world, and we already know where that leads us. Amen? So also continue to pray for all those who are bereaved and mourning and grieving. We had some tragedies happen in the last couple weeks. It's like it's never ending, but we already know that this is a fallen world. Amen? So please remember to keep all those lifted in prayer. As a bereavement announcement, Hezekiah McDonald's service, I believe it's today, at First Baptist Church. Amen. I did announce some information about him last week. So please remember to keep his family in your prayers. The holidays are here, okay? This is December. We are here. And this is a very, very difficult time of year for people for many different reasons, all of which are completely known to God. Amen. We don't know everything, but God does. So let's remember to be kind and compassionate, caring and considerate of others, not only at this time of the year, but all year long. Amen. We have been created in the image and the likeness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we should be projecting that same love, kindness, mercy, grace, and forgiveness that's given to us and that we expect on to others. Amen. So just remember to be kind. Amen. Amen. So it's a new month, the month of December. Again, like I said, so happy birthday to all of the Blog Talk listeners all around the world who celebrated in the first couple of days of this month, or who will be celebrating this week, or if they're celebrating today. Y'all know how we do for our Run for Christ Ministry members. We love them so much. So my sister Carmen Abraham will be celebrating her birthday on the 8th. Elder Joe Stevens will be celebrating on the 9th. Pastor Jonathan Tate's son, John John, will be celebrating on the 15th. And my other sister, Deaconess Anita Chambers, she will be celebrating on the 31st. Amen. So happy, happy birthday. Much love, hugs, kisses, and blessings to all of you. Amen. Amen. And last but not least is your devotional for today. And it is entitled Christmas Expectations, and this is by Pastor Jeff Shreve from His Heart Ministries. When hope is crushed, the heart is crushed, but a wish come true fills you with joy. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. As the famous holiday song so aptly states, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Thanksgiving is over and December is here. Are you ready for it? To be sure, there is something special about the days leading to Christmas. December just has a different feel to it than the other months. People tend to be more festive, celebratory, generous, giving, and kind during the, quote, most wonderful time of the year. But many enter the season with high hope and end the season with shattered dreams. The grand vision they have for Christmas never seems to materialize. Why is that? Unrealistic expectations. Many of us set unrealistic expectations on Christmas. My friend Bob Lapine points us out a few of these in his excellent little book entitled The Four Emotions of Christmas. So one, an unrealistic expectation of happiness. We are all supposed to be happy at Christmas, right? 'Tis the season to be jolly. But what if you're not happy? What if life has kicked you to the curb this year and you are entering December with fumes left in your emotional gas tank? What if you know you should be happy, but you just aren't? That sad reality can make the unhappiness even worse, leaving us depressed and disillusioned. Well, the answer to that conundrum is joy. Remember that the Bible emphasizes joy over happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. Good happenings make us happy, and bad happenings make us unhappy. But joy is a much deeper emotion. Joy is not based on circumstances. It is based on the Lord, the one who loves us and never changes. The message of Christmas is good news of a great joy. The Savior has come. Amen? Number two, an unrealistic expectation of relational harmony. Christmas time is a time for family. But what if there is strife in the family? What if your marriage is on the rocks? What if your children rarely speak to one another? What if a hotly debated subject comes up during Christmas dinner? We will all like for our family members to get along, but the reality is that tension is common in many families. The chances of someone getting his or her feelings hurt at Christmas is not a foreign concept. It happens. Certainly, we pray for peace and goodwill among our friends and family members, but we need not get our train derailed if a level of conflict breaks out around the Christmas tree. Number three, an unrealistic expectation of perfection. Many people long and plan for the perfect Christmas, but perfection rarely, if ever, happens. So build in margins for mistakes in your holiday season. Planes get delayed. Dinner rolls sometimes burn. The turkey is sometimes a little tough. The perfect gift can be a swing and a miss. Don't sweat the small stuff. It is okay if it is not perfect. Just enjoy the moment. Listen, as human beings, we have certain expectations concerning life and special occasions. We can get bent out of shape and frustrated when our expectations fall flat. So what are we to do? Give all of your expectations to God. Trust him through the twists and turns of it all. Pray with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Remember Romans 8:28. God truly does cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. Bad things are only bad for a moment. The grace of Jesus turns every Calvary to an Easter and every heartache to a hallelujah. And only take responsibility for the things you can control. You can't control your parents, your spouse, your kids, your siblings, your boss, or your coworkers. You can only control you. As you live yielded to the Holy Spirit, you can see the power of God flow in you and through you as you act and react in a way that glorifies Christ. Let the Lord work on the other people in your life. He is the God who turns the king's heart as a channel of water. He can do whatever we can never do. Amen. So may the journey to Christmas Day be special for you as you look to Jesus every step of the way. Amen. Amen. Those are your announcements. And Borderline Mini Sermon.
Yeah, go ahead and claim it. Because you know I was going to jump on that.
I know.
Right ahead and claim it. Oh, God. Thank you, Crystal.
Lord,
appreciate
you're
you
welcome.
So much.
Absolutely.
Tell Mir I say what's up.
I shall work, but he don't work, he don't eat. So guess where he at? At the workplace. Amen.
But, you know, it's an awesome thing that you've taught him from age 15.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had,
mm-hmm.
had a neighbor who once said he didn't want his – I asked him why you don't allow your son to work. He said because he didn't want him burnt out before he turned 18. Well,
oh,
you know what happened after that, right, when he turned 18?
Yeah.
He had
never
to
worked.
Learn how to work. Exactly. So that became a big problem. So anyway,
huge problem. Amen.
That's a good thing that you treating your son with love and compassion.
Amen.
When you teach him how to work, because you never know what God's going to do through that work. I had no idea when I worked at one company. You know, I had no idea what the Lord was going to do, and because of the way I worked for him and not the way I worked for everybody else that fired me, but anyway, he gave me 7 raises. My wife will tell you I am not lying. I got 7 raises in 1 year. The Lord made me that productive. Amen.
Wow.
And that's
what a blessing.
That's
obedient.
My testimony.
Obedience.
Better
obedience,
than sacrifice.
Amen.
I don't do crosses well. I ain't Jesus.
Okay.
Anyway, y'all would have been in trouble in the garden. I would have been like,
I'm out.
But anyway, he stayed in, and here we are. Amen.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's why he's the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you, Crystal. Tell me I say what's up.
Absolutely.
Amen. We thank God for each and every one of you. And I want y'all to know that when I preach sermons like this, I am not talking about any individual because I don't hang out with you. I don't know what's up with you, right? Okay? You don't hang out with me unless we're on here. So what I'm saying is this. I don't know you and your life, but I do know what I went through when the Lord found me and what condition I was in and what I thought about working. And he had to change the way I thought. He had to do that, you know, what I quote all the time, Lord, my thoughts are not like yours. My thoughts about work were nowhere near his. Okay, he actually wanted you to go every day. But, amen, I just thank God for you. And if you know somebody who is not working, pray for them that they come to find the Lord's way in that situation. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And the whole church said, amen.